Talk about joy today. We want to talk about simcha. The Hebrew word for joy is simcha. And it appears in one form or another, once in Genesis, once in Exodus, once in Leviticus, once in Numbers, 12 times in Deuteronomy. 12 times in Deuteronomy, after only once in each of the other four books of Torah. 12 times. And out of those 12 times, 7 of them in this portion, in Re'ah. 7 of them in this portion. And every time, it's forward-looking. As the people were coming out of Egypt, being released from slavery, they're told to rejoice. Rejoice not just right then, but rejoice in the land on what's going to be happening for you, to you. Now, the website, The Bible Project, says this about joy. Biblical joy is more than a happy feeling. It's a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill his promises. And I like that. I think that's pretty good. Although, there's one thing that I would change. Because they said joy is from a choice to trust Adonai, I'm not sure that I can call the result of the choice an emotion. You know, now don't get me wrong. I couldn't come up with a better word. I thought about it for a moment or three. And, you know, it is a choice, but what comes out of that choice, I'm not sure it's an emotion that comes out of that choice. I think that joy really is a recognition of what's going on in the spiritual world around us. His victory in the spiritual world around us. Recognizing it. And I'll get a little bit into that a little bit in a moment, just three. We read in the portion that those coming out of the wilderness after leaving Egypt as slaves were told that they will get the promised land. And when they do, they were to follow a bunch of instructions. I mean, right? That's what most of Torah is, just a bunch of instructions to follow. But they're also told, be joyful. They were to have joy because they would not only be with Adonai in the promised land, but they would be in alignment with the will of Adonai. How important is that for joy? For us today, we're in the promised land, sort of, if we accept Messiah fully. Because when we do fully accept Yeshua as the Messiah, then we'll not only be with Adonai by the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh within and among us, but we'll be aligned with Adonai, allowing his joy to flow. Now, we're not yet in that final promised land. I'm not saying now, because that final time will be in heaven when we're with him before his throne. But since we are in his presence and in the will of Adonai, believers, then we should be joyful. The fact that he instructs us to be joyful means that it comes based on a choice that we make. We are actually to make a choice to be joyful, meaning it's not really an emotion. It's a decision to be, a decision to be joyful. Not because of the situations that we're in, especially not because of the situations we're in now, but it's based on the recognition that something will happen in the future. We can be happy now. Yes, we are actually supposed to be showing some joy as we live our life. But the fullest joy is to be when we're in his eternal presence, before his throne. That comes through the plan that he's initiated, which is the blood atonement. It was by the blood of animals when the temple stood, and it's still by the blood now that the temple no longer stands. How can there be a blood atonement if there's no temple and no animals currently being sacrificed? By the blood of the one who was sent before the temple was destroyed, as the atoning sacrifice for us. It's the blood of Messiah Yeshua, sacrificed, yes, before the temple fell. Now, we're told a lot about joy by the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. Before I speak about joy, though, let me just take a moment to talk about happiness, because a lot of people confuse happiness and joy. They think it's the same thing, but it really isn't. I'll say that happiness is fickle. It requires happy circumstances in order to be happy. So what do I mean that happiness is fickle? It doesn't always stick around. Happiness has no loyalties to anyone. It comes, it goes, it depends on what's happening around you at the moment. Birthdays and birthday parties can make anybody happy. But when the cake is gone, the people leave, and the balloons have drifted off, happiness will go with them. And if there was any trouble during the party, you know that happiness is blown away to the four corners of the wind. It's not sticking around. The author of Lamentations describes how happiness disappears when turmoil enters the scene this way. Lamentations 3:16-17. He broke my teeth with gravel and made me wallow in ashes. My soul has been deprived of shalom. I have forgotten goodness. Now, the Amplified Bible says this about in verse 17. My soul has been cast away far from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Verse 16 is the trouble. Verse 17 is happiness leaving. Happiness is not a friend. It doesn't stick around. Now, that doesn't mean that we should turn away from it, or that we shouldn't search for it and, you know, be happy. That's not what I'm saying. But we aren't to be dependent upon it. Happiness, you know, enjoy it while it's here, but don't put it above real joy. Because real joy, on the other hand, sticks around. It doesn't get chased off by trouble. It remains because it's not based on occurrences of what's happening around you. Joy comes not from the circumstances, but from the knowing your position in Adonai. Joy does not come from ourselves or from those around us, but it comes from the fruit of the Ruach. In fact, we're told in Galatians what the fruit of the Spirit are. Galatians 5:22, starting there. But the fruit of the Ruach is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Here's that list of fruit that we get from the Ruach. And they're not, you know, and they're meant to grow with us, right? As we move along, we increase each one of them. We should be learning to grow in them. And they're not meant as just temporary gifts, temporary items, but they're to be everlasting and to be a part of us. The everlasting nature of the fruit of joy is again seen in Romans 14. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and shalom and joy in the Ruach HaKodesh." The eating and drinking speak of fleshly things, temporary things. We eat, we drink, and later we need to refill again, and sometimes not all that much, very much later. But righteousness and shalom and joy are not temporary. They're not meant to be temporary. They are received from Adonai, but also what we're to show outwardly. And again, listed within these everlasting items is joy, not a non-temporary fruit, which is grown through the Ruach, through the Spirit. This joy is given to us by the Ruach HaKodesh as an everlasting fruit. Even when we're going through times and troubles that are hard, but we're to look for joy, and it will help us. This is what we're told in 2 Corinthians when Shaul was taking up a collection for the Jewish believers who were starving in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8:1, starting there for a couple of verses. Now we made known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace God has given to Messiah's communities in Macedonia, that in much testing by affliction, the abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For I testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own free will, begging us with much urging for the favor of sharing in the release, in the relief of the Keshadim. Shaul tells the Corinthians of the generosity of the Macedonians. Thank you. You know, I know I was going to stumble over that word. Macedonians, not a hard word. Well, even though they were being spiritually tested themselves, because of the joy that they had, they were able to take up a surprisingly large offering. It was because of the joy that they were able to do an amazing thing, as even they went through troubles themselves. The joy didn't leave because of the troubles that they were going through, and because of the joy, they were able to do even more than Shaul thought they were going to be able to do, right? Shaul thought, hey, just take up a little offering. But what happened? It's a huge offering that came in. Because of their joy, they were able to give abundantly, even out of their need, and even during their troubles. Rav Shaul urges us to be like them throughout Scripture, without always naming them, though. In the 12th chapter of Romans, he's about to give that urging again, but first, at the start of the chapter, he sets up the difference between spiritual world and physical world. Romans 12, verse 1 starts this way. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, be present to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The chapter heading in the Tree of Life version of the Scriptures here says, be dead to self. It's a call to separate yourself from the world in what you, and choose what you do correctly. It's later in that same chapter that he gives instructions on how to act differently through the Spirit by making the decisions on choosing the actions to take. Let's go down to verse 11. Romans 12, 11, starting there. Do not be lagging in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Keep serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, enduring in distress, persisting in prayer, contributing to the needs of the Keshadim, extending hospitality, contributing to the needs of believers, extending hospitality. We see three sets of instructions there, really. They were to rejoice in hope, endure in distress, persist in prayer. When trouble comes, we're not just naturally joyful, right? Troubles come, we get grumpy. Troubles come, we can be a little prickly. It's not just natural to be joyful when the troubles come, because our flesh just doesn't feel like it when it doesn't see the hope. So it just naturally won't act on the hope. And when that happens, we won't want to endure, because the flesh will just want to give up, cave in to what's going on around you. And finally, in the depths of trouble, in our wallowing, we'll forget to pray. That's why you need to ensure that you're surrounded by brothers and sisters in the Lord. They'll not only pray for you, they'll remind you to pray yourself as well. But we also see the encouragement that we're to rejoice even when we don't necessarily see the hope. We're to make the decision to allow the joy to be in our lives and to be seen when we look within ourselves. Not only when we look within ourselves, but you know what? It really should be seen by those outside of us looking at us. It's just one reason to immerse yourself in the local congregation as much as possible. Join together with your family who's going to support you. Join together so that there can be joy. Those watching at home, if you don't have a congregation that you've joined with at home, well, I thank you for making Karen Orr your family. We want to be your family as well. That's why we'll stand in prayer with you. That's why we'll, you know, we may not have conversation back and forth, but we speak and we want to encourage you through the word. We want to encourage you through the liturgy and all of the service. So we thank you for being part of our Karen Orr family. I encourage you again and again. Email me with prayer requests. Call me with prayer requests. Let's stand together as family, even if you can't attend here because of distance or whatever. As a person, as a congregation, joy is commanded both to a people together and not just as a person. We need to be a united people to be truly joyful. An individual can be happy, but to be joyful is to be a congregational member and family member. We're told both in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah to be joyful and to rejoice, yes, regardless of what's going on around us. So let's take a look first in Psalm 32:10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but loving kindness surrounds the one who trusts in Adonai. Be glad in Adonai and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Sorrows? Check. We all got them. Wickedness? Check. Surrounded by it. Loving kindness surrounding us? Amen and amen. It comes through the Ruach HaKodesh and it comes through the congregational family. Regardless what we see, rejoice in what you know. If your heart is upright, then you will know Adonai and his love and mercies which never end. That is all you need to rejoice. You just need to know who he is and accept who he is. Look again what Shaul writes in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 4:4. A lot of you know this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. It's a short sentence, and he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Shaul felt that there was a need to say rejoice always. And that was because there are many opportunities not to feel like rejoicing, not feeling the joy. There's always something coming against us. There's always something, you know, there's always an illness. There's always prejudice. There's always financial issues. There's always the neighbor who just rubs you wrong. There's always distress that needs to be fought through, not to give up, not to look away from the joy. This is a call that says, regardless of what's happening, always rejoice. It is a time to look within, as the psalmist did, and say, as he did in Psalm 42, as with a crushing of my bones, my adversaries taunt me by saying to me all day, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you murmuring within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. The salvation of my countenance is my God. This is a psalm from one of the sons of Korah, and he says that there's a reason for being downcast. Yeah, absolutely. And for being troubled, and for not rejoicing. Yeah, there's always something going on. But he calls on himself and on his soul to stop being downcast and praise him and rejoice in him. This call to praise him is also a call to rejoice. W.H. Griffith Thomas, who wrote The Christian Life and How to Live It, among many other things, lived from 1861 to 1924 and was co-founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary. He made the connection between praising Adonai and joy when he wrote this. So, quote, "And as our joy increases, our praises should increase. The measure of one must be the measure of the other. The ratio exact and the proportions perfect. The degree of joy is the measure of praise. This then is the relationship of joy and praise. The nature of joy is a call to praise. The experience of joy is the subject of praise. The deepening of joy is the growth of praise, and the decree of joy is the measure of praise. Joy is a very simple test of life. It is perhaps the simplest barometer of our spiritual state. This is so because it means our asking but one question: what is God to me now? In proportion as God is appreciated and prized, will be joy. And if there is no joy, it really means that there's no appreciation of God. No appreciation, no joy. Some appreciation, some joy. Much appreciation, much joy. Growing appreciation, growing joy. Abiding appreciation, abiding joy." That's his quote. Thomas Griffith draws a direct link and connection to joy and praise. Joy and praise. If you're not able to praise him the way that you should, it must be because you don't have the joy of Adonai, that you should have. It's the easiest way to tell where your spiritual life is at the time, he says. if you look at your ability to praise him and you see it is lacking, it's because your joy is lacking. And your understanding of what he's done for you is lacking. Because that's where your joy comes from, your understanding of what he's done for you. You know, in the same book by W.H. Griffiths Thomas writes about the progression that believers should see within their lives. Now, I didn't read the whole book. Don't make it sound like I read the whole book. But he wrote this about, he wrote something about Psalm 5. So let's take a look first at Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them always shout for joy. You will shelter them and they exalt those who love your name. He points out in about this verse that there's a progression that believers should see themselves going through as they grow in their walk with Adonai, and therefore with the joy of Adonai. He says there are three statements of joy there. The first time the psalmist says rejoice is the first time of joy for a person at the start of their spiritual walk, or the first time they felt joy. The second time is to shout forever, making joy a habit. And the third time shows that it has become a part of the character of the person of faith. Joy has now gone from something that they did to a part of them. And this is where we should be too. That joy should be something that, well, we just try by praising him to, this is who I am. I am joyful and I praise him always. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to go. Joy is a part of the walk of every believer's life. Just like our physical walk, our joy doesn't stay where it is, right? If you're walking, you tell someone, I'm going for a walk, and they look a few minutes later and you're back at the same place still, it means you didn't go for a walk. Our joy should be the same way. It doesn't stay in the same place. It grows. It keeps going. It evolves with him, by him, for him. We're called to be more than just joyful, though. We need to be able to explain why we're joyful. If you were to walk up to someone and they're looking joyful and they're happy, and you say, why are you joyful? And they say, I don't know. You know, most likely you're going to go, this is a guy who needs a doctor. You need to be able to explain your joy. You need to be able to explain, Adonai is my joy. Not just because of what he did or what he's doing, but because of the promises that he made to us. That's our joy. You know, you can ask someone who's, you know, who's not a believer, do you have joy? And they'll go, yeah, I'm joyful. Well, if they don't have those promises being fulfilled by Adonai, that's not a real joy. We feel joy, a real joy, not because our lives are all rainbows and unicorns. I had popcorn and lollipops there, but it didn't seem to. We feel the joy because of our hope. We feel the joy because there's a future in that hope. It's a promise that we believe in. That's where our joy comes from. That's why we walk the way we walk. That's why we feel the way that we feel. That's the decision that we make, that He's real. His promises are real. His promises are true. His promises can be believed. And therefore, I'm joyful. That's the progression we are to go through. The non-believer can say he's joyful, but what he really is happy. That fickle happiness that will leave with trouble. Our joy is not fickle. Our God is not fickle. He does not leave. He does not abandon. He does not run in times of trouble. The exact opposite is true. He doesn't run in times of trouble. If anything, he runs towards us in times of trouble, as we should be running towards him in times of trouble. Our joy comes from knowing where our eternity lays. It comes from knowing the promises, knowing who the promise comes from, knowing that they never fail. It's by accepting Messiah, knowing Messiah was sent by Adonai, knowing Messiah shed his blood for you and I, and knowing the blood never fails. And that there's a hope and a future that's not just of this world, but of what's to come. That we will be before the throne. That we will have a place in his kingdom. I was speaking to someone this week, and they were doing a paper for a college class. And he was asking about Rosh Hashanah, which of course is coming up soon. Cards in the lobby, remember to hand them out and invite people. And he wanted to just carve out what was Rosh Hashanah. You can't carve out what is Rosh Hashanah. You can. I'll give a message about Rosh Hashanah when the right time comes, right? You can kind of carve it out. But the truth is, the joy of Rosh Hashanah is that it's the progression of the holidays. It's the progression of the feast. We've had four that have already been fulfilled. There are three more to come. Our joy is knowing that the three will be fulfilled. That Rosh Hashanah, that Yom Kippur, and that Yom Sukkot will be fulfilled. And how will they be fulfilled? They'll be fulfilled through Messiah Yeshua. Father, we thank you that we have the joy of knowing you, the joy of knowing the truth, the joy of knowing that we can trust in you. Though happiness may be fickle and scoot away with trouble, you never do. In fact, you come towards us even closer. You help us through our times of trouble. You are the brother who sticks closer than any other. We thank you for the joy that we have in you. And yes, even the happiness we have in you. We thank you for those of us who are part of this congregation, membership or not. If you're part of the congregation, you contribute to our joy. You contribute because you have the Ruach in you. You contribute because you know your place in eternity. So we thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, for bringing like-minded people together here in the sanctuary and there online. And for those of you who do not yet know Messiah Yeshua as your Messiah, that joy can be yours. That eternal joy, the true joy, the fullness of joy can be yours by accepting Yeshua as your Messiah. Accepting that he shed the blood for you. Accepting that he has a plan for your life. Accepting that you are not out there alone. And all you need to do is open your heart and your mind to him and accept him as your Messiah. to say these very simple words if you're ready to make that commitment. Father, forgive me for I've sinned, but thank you that you cover those sins by your blood. Thank you that you have a place for me in your kingdom before your throne, which is eternal. Thank you that you can be my help now and for all eternity. I accept your Son as my Savior and the blood as my atonement. Amen and amen. That's a very simple prayer.